Well, what I'm going to do tonight, we're on page 26 and number 6. His resurrection is a big part of the whole plan. On some of these, I have multiple scriptures just validating that principle. So I'm going to just kind of read through those just and keep moving on. If you need to stop me, just kind of, hey, I got a question, just stop me. Because on some of the things that are repetitious, each verse has a little bit something different, another part of the truth. And that's why I don't want to necessarily just skip over them, because they all are important in just really broadening our understanding of truth. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. It's a vital part of the gospel message. Without the resurrection, as you're going to see from these other scriptures, especially the next one, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. So, that's a pretty heavy-duty one. If you don't believe in resurrection, you're in trouble. Because it's only because that he rose again that we could be free. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So if he didn't raise, we're not justified. We're still in our sins. So he bore our offenses on the cross, but his resurrection from the dead shows that the sacrifice of his life was acceptable to the Father, and that he has overcome sin and its end result, which is death. Obviously, if his sacrifice was not good enough, he would have remained dead. But because the wages of sin is death, and because he rose again, it showed that the Father accepted sacrifice, sin was defeated, death was defeated, and we could be justified. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And I just have some other verses there in the bullet, just showing Romans 8:11, that was the Spirit of the Lord that raised up Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Ephesians 1:19-20 talks about working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection showed that it was with power. He's declared or defined, saying, this is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So that's one of the reasons why he had to come in the flesh, because by man sin entered into the world, and so it was going to have to be by a man. And obviously all the men that were here were born into sin, had that factor in their life, and nobody was good enough. And so Jesus the Son came and rescued us by becoming man. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a living hope because he's entered into the veil in the heavenly holy of holies. And so, and again in Hebrews, we're in that chapter and just talking about by his promise and by his oath, two things in which he cannot lie. He's given us a strong encouragement to grab a hold of that hope that's set before us, which hope is an anchor of our soul, and it enters into the veil where Jesus Christ as a forerunner has entered in for us. And So it's not like a, you know, sometimes you hope, but you don't really know whether things going to come to pass. I mean, you're just, I mean, I kind of hope it does. Well, this hope is a certain hope. It's a living hope because he is living. And he's in there sitting on the throne next to the Father, and he's ministering in our behalf. It's wonderful. So how do we receive the salvation? Very familiar scripture, Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And we've already looked at a couple lessons dealing with repentance from dead works, faith toward God. So it's just a matter of hearing the truth, accepting it, and being willing to turn from your ways and to walk in his.
It's got to go from your mind to your heart. It's in your heart.
Oh, yeah. Because it says, whoever believes in his heart. Because a lot of people have head knowledge. They know about Jesus. They've heard things about him, but they have never experienced him.
Or if you try to talk to them, and they'll say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm thinking, you might believe in him, but you don't have him in your heart. You don't know him.
Right. And one of the ways that I normally... because I hate beating around the bush. I'll go, well, if you died today, where would you go and why?
Well,
I would hope, because of my, I've been pretty good, and when they start giving me those answers, then I know for sure they don't know him. It's just a head knowledge. Because if they can't readily say, well, I'm going to heaven because he's living in my heart, the Holy Spirit's inside of me, bearing witness that I'm one of his kids. I mean, I knew that the night I got saved because the Holy Spirit bore witness with me. It was like...
The neighbor that I knew I was going to heaven when I died, she made fun of me.
Oh, yeah. Well, I've had a relative get very angry just because I said the Lord told me to come here with Kirk. And he said, are you saying that God spoke to you? I said, yeah. Oh, you just seen, you know the cartoons where the anger and the red flush just climbed? Oh, it was there. I mean, it just came up and you could just see just this.
Did he really get mad at me then?
Oh. Oh yeah. Oh, this relative was enraged. Okay, he gave us his spirit, Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He gives his Holy Spirit, and he lets us know we're the children of God. I mean, that's what he's come to do, so we have an absolute assurance.
When you meet somebody, your spirit bears witness with their spirit if they are Christians.
Right, and we've had that happen where we were... we didn't know it. We were new in town, and we were at a Burger King, I think. And we were sitting there, and I'm looking over at this guy sitting over at this other table, and it's like, honey, I don't know what it is, but it's kind of like I'm keep getting drawn over to that guy. And so we're sitting there talking. I looked up. He was gone. I said, oh, man. I said, I don't know what that was. So we get on the road. There he is. Well, we stopped and picked him up. He's a Christian. And it was our spirit just kind of drawing to one another. I wasn't sure what it was at the time. It was like, okay, well, I mean, Lord, do you want me to minister to him? You want? And I was trying to just see, and because you feel kind of weird sometimes in a restaurant, people are eating and stuff, to just go up. So as we were talking about it, I look up there, he's not there. He's gone. I thought, man, I really blew that one. And God saved it. We got to pay attention to what he's saying to us, because sometimes it might be for salvation, it might be the last chance that person's getting, and so it does become important. But the Holy Spirit lets us know. He definitely does that. And in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, in Romans, it talks about the redemption of our body, that we're just anticipating that. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment that God is saying, look, I have given this covenant. I'm letting you know, here's the down payment on it, that I will fulfill every obligation that I have in this, that you can trust me. And the Holy Spirit is a source of comfort, encouragement, strength to us. And he's much more as well, and really a topic by himself. I mean, there's so much about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you've got the gifts of the Spirit, you've got the comfort, you've got the teaching, you've got the grieving.
Guidance.
There's just so much. And so this is not a fulfilled book that has everything in it. This is just basic foundation. The rest of it, you're going to have to continue to learn. When we believe on Jesus and are saved, what happens in our lives? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So things actually change in our hearts. He died in our place so we could live a life that's pleasing to him. And again, you know, people misunderstand this verse when they read it. Yes, all things are new. I mean, we've got a new life. We're in a new kingdom. We're in light. But we're learning how to walk that. So it is a process. We understand it, and when we're sharing the gospel, we help others understand it, because sometimes that becomes a real struggling point with people where...
but the old, my old life is gone.
Yes.
That woman doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
The new creature I am in Christ is what exists now.
Right. But when you got saved, you did not immediately think and act like that new creation, because you were still acting on the principles that you had learned prior to that. And so we're in this process of changing and learning his ways, but we are in the kingdom of light. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness while I'm learning. I'm in the kingdom of light even though I don't know anything else. But I have heard people say, I cannot do this Christian walk. It is too hard, because they would see the standard that all things are become new. And they're like, well, they're not new in my life. And I still do some of the same. And they would just kick themselves and they'd struggle. And they actually end up trying to do those things themselves rather than seeing that, yes, you are in Christ, but there's a process. Just allow God to work with you. He'll continue showing you how to overcome. And so it allows, if we share it properly, it allows people to grow gracefully rather than going through fits and starts.
We can't do it ourselves.
No.
He has to be the one to do it.
Right. And see, but sometimes Christians have shared, I think it was Kirk sharing yesterday, have you ever heard somebody say, okay, well, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over? Well, see, I've heard people say things similar to that, and it's like, that's not true.
That's when the battle really begins.
Right, and so if we don't communicate the truths clearly, other people get wrong ideas, and then when things start to go haywire, they start doubting what you said was true and could possibly start doubting the Lord. And so we want to minimize that as much as we can by just speaking the truth in simplicity. And if we don't know what we're saying, we just tell somebody, hey, I'm not sure about that, but I can get you an answer. Let me talk to somebody, I'll get back to you. I did that a lot when I first got saved, because I got saved on Thursday, and Saturday night they had me street witnessing. What did I know? All I knew was I gave my heart to the Lord. And they told me, they said, just share your testimony. And so somebody would ask me a question. You going to be down here next week? Yeah, because it was 4th Street. It was where all the drunks were hanging out. And, well, I'll be here. I said, I'll get you an answer. So went and talked to an older brother. Said, hey, what kind of answer do I give him? Where do I find this? Well, I was actually with another guy, but he was pretty shy. And so we weren't talking to anybody. And I was like, well, aren't we supposed to be out here talking to people? And so, you know, again, I don't know how old in the Lord he was. I mean, we just kind of tossed him out. It was like, this is what you're told to do. Go do it. And so I think the Holy Spirit did some stuff. But out of that, I think is where some of the growth came in too, because...
Plus, the word doesn't return void, so you never know.
Because I started learning that, hey, okay, I need to read. So I've always been a voracious reader.
Sometimes you think you blew it, but God can even use that.
Oh, yeah.
To bring somebody to Him.
Oh, yeah. There's times you say boogly boogly boo, and they get saved anyhow. And it's just amazing, because when they're ready and the Holy Spirit's drawing them, they just respond and come to Him.
It really doesn't have a lot to do with us, anyway.
No.
You know, God moved, was it Peter to go talk to the eunuch?
Yeah.
I mean, the eunuch needed to hear it. Yeah. God knew the time was right, and He just done it. He loved
it. Stephen.
Philip. It was Philip.
Oh, Philip.
Sorry, I'm thinking.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's Philip.
Yeah. Okay. Colossians 1:13 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when we come to Christ, we're delivered, set free, from the king of darkness, and we become part of His kingdom. He's paid the ransom price for our freedom. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're totally forgiven by Christ. And I really like this Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, some of that in there you got to see in the context of Hebrews, what he was saying, because there's other parts that draw near, but he says having boldness to enter into the holiest. When you think about that, it's like, well, that's what we're doing. We're actually entering the holiest, and we can come before the Father. There's one time in the prayer room where, just in my mind's eye, I just saw this little picture, and the Lord was ministering to me in my life, but it was kind of a weird picture, because I was sitting on the mercy seat looking out. And it wasn't like, okay, I'm God. But what it was that I'm in God's presence. Who's going to touch me? And I'm right here. But just the looking out, it was like, what am I doing here? Well, that's what he said. We have boldness to enter, not in an arrogance, but because of what Jesus has done, that we can come before the Father. And we see the Psalms talk about resting in the shadow of his wings. Well, what wings is that? The cherubim over the mercy seat. Because that's where it's all taken care of. Jesus is our propitiation. The Old Testament types and shadows. The mercy seat and the cherubim were all of one piece of gold. And Scripture shows Jesus to be our mercy seat. So who's the other ones? Father and the Holy Spirit. The three in one. And I just was just sitting there, and it was like the earth was down there. I'm just kind of just sitting on the mercy seat. But he was trying to comfort me that you can come into my presence boldly. He takes away our guilty conscience there on the bullet and gives us confidence to enter before our Father. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit is giving us insight and understanding that natural man just cannot grab a hold of. And he's showing us the things that are freely given to us by God. So that's another awesome thing, that God's freely given these things. You know, sometimes we'll like, well, I don't know if you really want to give me that. He's saying, I gave them to you. Learn about them. Let the Holy Spirit teach you about them, because I want you to have them. I want you to walk in these things. So in our summary, salvation from sin comes only through Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He had to come in a fleshly body in order to be able to redeem us. As you saw in the scripture verses above, there are many reasons why he had to come in the flesh. In his death on the cross, he bore our sins. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was raised from the dead. This showed that he had borne our sin for us and tasted death. Death could not keep him under its control. He defeated death. His being raised from the dead also showed that the Father accepted his sacrifice for us. He tasted death for us so that we can now live with him and for him. And we receive his salvation by faith, by believing the truth of the gospel, repenting from our own ways, and then yielding our lives to him and his ways. So when we come to Christ, many things happen. We become a new creation. Everything's made new. We're delivered from darkness into the kingdom of Christ. He totally forgives us and delivers us from sin. Our guilty conscience is cleansed. We now have confidence to enter into the very presence of God, and he gives us his Spirit, who in turn will reveal the deep truths of God to us. And last, there's so much more that he does for us besides the truths covered here. Your personal reading and study, future lessons and sermons that you hear will continue to unfold the wonderful grace of God that we find in his Son, Jesus Christ. Any questions on salvation?
I have a very loaded one.
Okay, loaded.
It's been a big discussion with a lot of people lately.
Okay.
Carnal Christians and lukewarm Christians. Can you be carnal and be a Christian and lukewarm and be a Christian?
Look in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. What translation are you reading?
I've always done King James until about 6 months ago. I started doing ESV.
Okay.
I might go back to King James. I like it, but...
Well, I that's why I have... You have a different translation?
I have King James.
I have the New King James.
Okay. Oh, so... Yeah. And so in the King James, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as on the carnal, even on the babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk, not with meat. For here, up to this time, you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" And if you look in 2 Corinthians and end of the 12th chapter, and verse 20 and 21. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness which they've committed." He's writing to the church. They had some deep issues. Actually, as you read through the New Testament, you'll see that many of the letters carry warnings about the carnality, because we are these creatures that are being transformed, but we can also choose to walk in our old ways. And he's saying, look, if you walk in your old ways, here's what's going to happen. Now, these guys were envying, doing some other stuff. I mentioned it in... I get confused on which class I'm saying some of this stuff. But the grace of God is huge. It's a marvelous grace. If we do something wrong, we don't have to get saved all over again. We pick ourselves up, we ask his forgiveness, and that's how we pick ourselves up. We say, "Lord, I really blew it there." We turn, ask him to help us. And so we're still walking in this grace. But as we start doing things that are contrary to his will, it's kind of like our hearts get just a little bit harder. And that song, "It's a Slow Fade," that's what it is. It's a slow fade. You just, one step at a time, "Well, that didn't seem so bad. No, I don't really feel as bad about that anymore." It can eventually lead you to wherever the edge of grace is, and you decide to turn away from him. I think it takes a while to get there. God's the one that knows that. He knows the condition of our heart, but it's the sin that's deceitful that hardens. And so depending on what you're doing and how hard your heart is getting is how much closer you're ending up to that edge. Whereas even these guys, Paul's reproving them so that they will repent and that they'll change. And he says, I'm afraid that when I come, you're not going to be the way I want you to be, and you're not going to find me the way you want me to be, because I'm going to come in and I'm going to put the hammer down and tell you this is wrong. You need to change. You need to do this. And he says, this power I have is for edification, but edification also includes reproof. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So it's better. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, where someone will speak the truth to us to preserve us from getting our hearts hardened. But yes, there are Christians that are carnal. The Hebrews were basically called a carnal church. They were babes, because they were babes. Anybody that drinks milk is still a babe. He doesn't understand the principles of righteousness. And so what's that person going to be doing? Well, he's going to be doing stupid stuff until he matures by learning to put God's truths into practice habitually. And then they learn to discern between good and evil. And it's like, oh no, I've learned to apply his truths here, and it kept me away from that. I'm not going back that way. And they learn to walk and discern.
When you see that evidence, that fruit of repent, you know, them, but what if they just, you know, we just had so many discussions lately, I guess, like, what if there's someone who just doesn't repent, they refuse to receive them, that, you know, that event, like, that's what you're talking about, eventually their heart.
They that's the beginning of hardening their heart. And that's what the warning in Hebrews, the third chapter, is. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. And he puts emphasis on that today, now. Yep, today's the day of salvation. Today. It's a now. And so here's our part in Romans 15:14. Says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The word admonish is a Greek word, nouteteo. It presupposes there's a problem, and it's a face-to-face encounter. So he's saying, I'm persuaded that you guys have goodness in your heart, you have knowledge, and so that you're able to admonish one another properly, you're able to deal with issues, you're able to speak into one another's lives. Now, it will depend upon how strong the bridge of relationship is that you have with the person. Like if you're trying to talk to a carnal person that doesn't really know you, doesn't understand your heart, doesn't know where you're coming from, you have no bridge of relationship, they're probably not going to receive it as open, especially if they're already deceiving themselves. But somebody that's closer in their group, if they would have that heart that, hey, I see a problem and I can't let my brother just keep going down that path, that I'm going to step in and speak to him because I love him. And so, yeah, some people will not respond immediately. Some are like the first brother when the father said, go out and work my field. He said, nope, not me. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he's the one who actually did the will of the father. But his initial reaction was, nope, not me. So we got to be careful on making a judgment about how hard a person's heart is, because I can't see in their heart. Some of the ones that act the hardest are actually the most tender. They're putting on a show to hide what they're really feeling. And so it gets kind of tricky along there. And so what we've got to do is just walk in love, speak the truth in love, and minister and live peaceably with men as much as lies within us. We do our part. We can't make them do theirs. But, yeah, you do have lukewarm Christians. The whole New Testament's filled with them. And I'm sure our church in the world today is filled with them. And especially the less word you have coming into your life, where all, you know, you're not taught to have a hunger for the word. Some people are almost taught to be satisfied where they're at, and it's like they just have blinders on. I don't know. I mean, thankfully, I got saved in a church where they just said, you need to get into the word. And you, even when they're preaching, you need to check out the context. You need to. They told me that themselves.
Well, and anymore, in a lot of the churches, they don't even carry their Bibles anymore.
Oh, I know.
They don't even carry their Bibles. So I'm thinking, how can you do that?
Yeah, see.
Church, they do not bring their church Bibles to church. I feel naked if I walk out the door without my Bible, I'm going to church. It's every time I go to church, it's with me.
Oh, yeah. Well, with the new multimedia stuff where a lot of the churches, and we do some of it here where scriptures are put up on the screen. We were at a conference. Well, I can't say the church's name. But they had seats, or they had lights on the end of some of the seats, and we always got there early enough. I said, I got the end seat with the light. Because I couldn't stand looking up there, because I'm always looking at context. And now I bring my laptop, and so Kirk will say something about, well, this word means this. Well, I'm clicking in and checking out some of the definitions and things. And I've always been that way mentally. Now I just use my computer to help me find some other stuff faster, because it's like a lot of times the Holy Spirit will just catch me with one thing. It's like, what? And so I'm right there, and that's why sometimes he's asked me a question in Bible school. I'd have my computer, and he'd say, Ray, what about... I'd go, huh? I was lost. Because I was looking up something else.
Yeah. One thing I looked up last night, this is off kilter, but I was looking at the word steadfast. I like to look up definitions. And in the Old Testament, it's like 170 times. In 100% of the times, it says steadfast love. But once you hit the New Testament, and it's in there 80 times, it never says steadfast of love. Okay, have you ever noticed that? Or
no.
I don't know what that's about. It'll say steadfast joy in the Lord, or steadfast faith, or steadfast hope, or steadfast, you know. But I just thought it's weird. It's 100%, almost 200 times, and then, I don't know. I just didn't know if there was a meaning behind that or not. I found last night. I'm like, I just thought it was interesting.
I don't know. I mean, the only thing that comes to the top of my mind, and this is just, I'm saying it came to the top of my mind, it's not thought out, is the fact that in the Old Testament, they were loving God out of their own hearts, but they had sin working within them. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, that the love of God is poured out by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so it's kind of like it's already there.
Yeah.
Whereas they had to work at it a little harder. I mean, so that's just, like I said, just off the top of my head. Yeah, well, some of those ideas like that, as you hang on to them and research them, like I've told other people, I've had things on the back burner for up to 15 years or more that I wasn't satisfied with anybody's answer, and I didn't feel I had one. And then the Holy Spirit would give me it, and it's like, yes. And it becomes a neat thing because it's a personal revelation. And it's been, you've been pursuing Him, and He's faithful to answer. But sometimes He has to put a few other things into our lives so that we can see it.
Right.
So.
We have to mature too. Mm-hmm. We have to mature in our faith, because as we mature, he shows us more.
Right, right. So continue pursuing the word. He'll continue. He'll show you what to do with those things. All right, we're going to start on water baptism. We've got 5 minutes. That clock is about 3 minutes fast.
What if they fix it? They'll throw you off.
Like, actually, they never start late. But then, yeah, I looked at my time. Like, oh, it's a little fast up there. But.
Yeah, so I'm just trying to go by mine.
Yeah, let's go fix it.
Well, I'm hoping he listened today. All right, water baptism. There are many disagreements in the church today regarding water baptism. I've read through many of these, as well as searching out the scriptures. The following lesson is a simplified view of what I see the scriptures telling us. These are not all the scriptures regarding baptism, and are not meant to be an apologetic type of teaching. It's meant to reduce the truth with great spiritual implications back to a place where we can understand it. So what I'm saying is, sometimes you can get a better understanding by seeing what something is and what it is not. What it is, I just thought there's so many things on water baptism that I'm just going to teach it the way I see it in Scripture, the way the Scriptures bring it out, what we believe here in the church. So what is water baptism? The definition of the word baptize from several references: to dip in or under, to dye, to immerse, the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. Webster's Dictionary for definition of immersion: baptism by complete submersion of the person in water. This is what we believe water baptism is. As we continue to study, you'll begin to see a clearer picture of this truth. Turn to John 3:23. And it says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So if water baptism is just a matter of sprinkling, they didn't have to travel all the way out there where there's much water. You could just get a bowl. Okay, come up. And first of all, the definition of the word, if you're going to dye a shirt, do you just put it partway under? You put it all the way, so the color goes all the way through it. Dipping one vessel into another. And so we believe water baptism is complete submersion. In Acts 8:36, this is Philip and the eunuch. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down to the water, and Philip flicked them. Now it says they both went down into the water. Well, why would they go down into the water if all you got to do is flick? It's like, hey, these clothes, I mean, we could go home and change clothes. Well, they didn't have the number of clothes that we have. I mean, they wore them for a long period of time. They tried to take care of them. So why are you going to go down in the water and get yourself all wet if all you got to do is just go to the edge, take your shoes off, get your feet a little wet, and go.
Now that's usually how this is taught. Is that they just found like a puddle on the side of the road? That's usually growing up, and I remember always hearing from this particular passage. It's like a pit hole thing, a little pothole.
Both of them fit into it.
Yeah. Out of it.
Yeah. Miraculous.
Yeah.
That's a great visual.
Didn't the Jews, when they would baptize the proselytes that they brought into Judaism, they had they immersed them in baptism too?
I've never studied that out. So I couldn't say
a little bit about it, but the Jewish, for the proselytes to come in the Jewish religion, they had a baptism they get with them.
Okay. Yeah, see, that's an area that I've never ever looked at, so I can't say yes or no, or I can't add anything to it. The other thing in this verse, and then we're gonna have to quit, is that what would hinder him from being baptized? He said, "If you believe, it is a believer's baptism." Because if you get baptized and you're not a believer, you just got wet.
Yeah.
Nothing else happened. Okay, in Acts 8:36, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What could stop me?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And there's other areas in Scripture.
I don't have that verse.
Okay.
I don't have verse 37.
No, because you're in the NIV?
ESV.
Okay, well, see, the NIV eliminates it. They say some manuscripts.
Yeah.
I go along with it because I see the principle in other areas of Scripture, so it's not like it's throwing a bone. And whether it was an addition, I forget. I'd have to look on my program and see, because on some of those, they'll give a little footnote that this manuscript has it, these ones don't, and so they lean more towards these in their translation. But yeah, so
the other night they said that King James, because I was wondering why do they leave out some verses, and they say King James added, that they're not really from the original manuscripts, King James added.
Well,
so then they're going more with the correct manuscripts. But
well, when you look at some of these things,
the whole thing, really, I mean, it's got to be from the heart. It's pretty important.
Well, yeah, but so if you look in the NIV, Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, I think those are eliminated from the NIV, where it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." They'll speak in tongues. They'll take up deadly serpents. You read the NIV, that stuff isn't in there. I don't have a problem with it because I see those principles everywhere else. And so whether it was an addition to that point, it doesn't bother me because it is something that's validated and true in other portions.
Remember, there was something here that a couple months ago was dealing with. They felt like it was like a demonic attack or something. And the Bible she was reading, it just said to pray, but in the King James it said to pray and fast. Because she was saying, I feel like I need to fast. I have this, attack happening to me. And she was saying in her Bible it just said to pray, but then when she got home, she usually reads King James and it said to fast in there.
Yeah.
She was like, it's kind of important to leave that out, but I don't know.
All right, we're going to end there for today, and we'll pick up at point 2 next time.